Okay, 2 Peter chapter 2. I think we got all the way down through verse 9. Is that what you remember? 2 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about false teachers and the dangers of the false teaching, and we've talked about that together, and the examples of how God deals with those who rebel, who choose to disobey on purpose. We got the examples of the angels who were actually kicked out. Now they were created, and they were there around God, and they would serve, and they would work around heaven, and their assignments would be whatever their assignments were. Yet they chose to follow another voice instead of the voice of the Lord. They chose to follow Satan, and so we learned that 1/3 of the angels were tossed out, and there was a war. Now, we also see that God did not spare the entire earth. You remember that the earth probably had between 5 and 6 billion people living on it. 5 to 6 billion people right before the flood. And out of the 5 to 6 billion people, you know that only 8 were saved. That means, you can figure out the math right there. If there were 5.5 billion, then only 8 were saved. All the rest were destroyed. Then we turn to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, two cities that practiced an open gay lifestyle, homosexual lifestyle. Those practices were accepted as normal, as common, and God said that because of it, and because of the sin of Sodom, the homosexuality, as well as everything else that was going on, God said He would destroy the cities. And when He destroyed them, He said that they would be gone for good. And you can go over to that area today, and they are gone. You cannot find them even still. And so the examples, although Lot and his wife and daughters were delivered out of the cities of Sodom, there. Although Lot and his wife and daughters were delivered, his wife turned back. Because of it, she got in trouble herself. She never got to go free. So Lot and his daughters were able to make it to safety. And we learned that God knows how to deliver the godly out of trials and temptations. And He knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do that. He knows how to take care of you and me, me and you. He knows how to take care of the whole earth. Remember, He destroyed the entire earth at one time except for 8 humans. He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He kicked out of heaven those fallen angels who chose to side with Satan. They are gone. God knows how to deal with the rebellious. If you will continue to be rebellious, God is very patient, and, well, the Bible says long suffering. He waits and He waits and He waits, but there will come a time when He's going to handle it. He's going to deal with it. So just know that now you say, well, yeah, I don't know if I'm really into this Christian thing or not. My parents make me come. I mean, it's like a deal. If I'll, you know, do this, then they'll let me breathe. You know, so we've got a deal going. I go to Bible study. And okay, but that's fine, I suppose, but that attitude is no good. And understand that everyone who rejects Jesus Christ will suffer for eternity. You can say that you know that, but the fact is, that's something to really consider. When you understand that eternity never ends, it does not stop. Well, that's what Peter has been trying to communicate. And he says, the Lord knows, verse 9, how to deliver the godly out of temptations and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But especially, or chiefly, them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness and those that despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So he tells you now, God knows how to deal with the rebellious, with those who reject Jesus, and those who are pretending to be Christians, pretending to walk. Many people today, old people, middle-aged people, and young people, many of them who attend church are pretending, and they do not belong to God. And now, of course, we can all fool each other, but we cannot fool God Himself. He knows. I know many of you are worried about Santa knowing and singing, He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. But God is real, and He knows. And none of this slips past Him. And the thing, every time you say, I don't care. Oh, this is all a bunch of junk. Remember, God is very patient and long-suffering to allow you time to turn around and come to Him. But there won't always be time. I noticed that an airplane just went down out of the sky yesterday. And so time for those 217 ended yesterday. Many of them, probably all of them, I would say, had no warning. They did not know it. The plane just fell out of the sky. And I know you hate it when that happens, but it did happen. Well, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of trials and temptations. And He knows how to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment to be punished, chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. The apostles, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Bartholomew, and Thomas, Nathaniel, and I know that you know those names, the apostles, Matthias, all the church leaders, not just the apostles, let's throw in all the church leaders. They emphasized holiness and purity. You know, Jesus says, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is holy. God says to Abraham, you be holy and you walk before me, before my eyes in righteousness. The church leaders, the apostles and the early church leaders, and church leaders that are real church leaders to this day, really emphasize holiness and purity. You ought to really be seeking to obey the Lord. All of us should. In every area, and in areas that we're weak, we should be praying, saying, Lord, you're showing me this area. I'm shaky. I'm falling in this area. I look to you for strength. I look to you for help. And we should be looking to do that. And that's what the church leaders were teaching and the apostles were teaching and emphasizing, holiness and purity. Not because your salvation depended on it, but because you have that salvation to begin with. Because God is so merciful, He has given you life, and now you want to begin to walk with the Lord your God. But you'll notice that these false teachers, even today, many, they emphasize the flesh. So they're in it for the emotions many times. They emphasize the desires of the flesh. They concentrate on telling you how free you are. Man, you're free. Just do anything. Eat, drink, be merry. You're born again. Just do anything. Watch anything you want. Be a part of anything you want. And Christian after Christian will come to me and say, I'm mad at God. I said, tell me why. It's not smart. He holds your next breath. But okay, tell me why. I'm afraid to ask, but... Well, because I'm hooked on drugs, man. Oh, so? Well, man, I can't get off. I've tried to quit, and I can't quit. If God is so merciful, why doesn't He help me quit? Did He help you start? Well, no, I did that myself. I rest my case. So what? Well, you don't love me. I love you. Now, God said, walk this way, and you said no. Now you're in a hole, and you're mad at God because you're in the hole. Well, I'm trying to quit smoking. I'm trying to quit drinking. I'm trying to quit gambling. I'm trying to quit. God said, don't. And you thought He was just trying to keep you from having so much fun. And now you're mad at God Because your body is now the slave to some kind of chemical or some kind of substance. No, wisdom is to be crying out for mercy and to be looking to God, not being angry at Him. See, too many in the church are emphasizing your freedom. Your freedom is costing many of you your physical life. It's destroying your body. Some of you are only 12, so you think you're going to go forever. Who cares what you do to your lungs? Who cares what you do to your feet? Who cares what you do to your liver or your eyes or the rest of you? Who cares? Because when you're 13 and 15 and 25, you know that you're going to live to be 1,000. But interestingly enough, young people come and say, I want out and I can't get out. Where is God? God loved you so much, He said, don't even go there. Don't even look in that direction. You said, I'm not going to listen to you. I want to go. And now you're in such deep trouble. And you say, where is God? God is still here. God still loves you. God's still in the business of deliverance. He can deliver you. But you see, you got yourself into an ugly, deep, dark hole. God's with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you if you are born again. If not, you see, I'm going to tell you in plain English, all bets are off. If you are living a lie, these false teachers are living a lie. See, God especially knows how to reserve them, the Bible says, for judgment. Because they walk after the flesh. How many Christians do you know who are walking their lives on that tightrope called freedom? As soon as we begin to point out how that they're on a rope and their life, their physical life is even in jeopardy, they look at you and say, man, you're legalistic. You don't want us to have fun. You're just, no. You know what the truth is? We emphasize holiness and purity. That's what we emphasize. That's what we're all about. We are separate from the world, a peculiar people called apart and set aside. And every one of us sins. And every one of us has areas where we are easily, the Bible says, we each have a sin that easily overtakes us. Something in each one of us is weak enough to, and it's different in all of you, that something easily seems to get a hold of you. Maybe it's temper. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's, who knows? I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on, but it easily gets you. And so you're supposed to guard against that. How? By being careful where you walk, by being careful what you do, by being careful what you say, by being careful who you're with, by being careful who you're seen with, by choosing company that's going to hold you up, not smash you down, by hanging around people that are going to want to do God things and not everything else. By not, you know, anybody says to me, hey man, we're free in the Lord. I say, God bless you guys. Have a nice time. I'm probably going to do something else. You're not going to be good for me because I'll start listening to you. Start playing the games you're playing. Watching the things you're watching. And soon, all of us are in trouble. And we're going to be blamed. Where's God when I need Him? Where's God? How did I get in trouble? Wait a minute. God knows especially how to keep them that walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness. See, the false teachers emphasize the desires of the flesh. The desires of their sinful nature. And so they want you to think you can just do anything, be anywhere, be all you can be, and still you're free in the Lord. Well, Paul says, that's right. I'm free to do anything I want. But because I know God is looking for holiness in my life, I will not allow anything to take control of my body. I will not be brought under the power of anything except God Himself. And Paul says, I'm free to do anything. But some things are not expedient for me. Expedient, there's a word we don't use often. It means they're not going to do me good. Now, I'm free to go out there and bark at the moon all night. But if it's good and cold, you're going to get a sore throat and maybe catch a cold too. You're free to do it. But it may not be the best thing for you tonight because it's going to be cold. You're free to do anything you want. You're free probably to run out and burn down the town of Post Falls, I suppose. You're free to do it. Now, it may cost you something, like prison or something. But there, if you're wondering why some of your friends are telling you that they're free, it's because many times they're listening to false teachers. And those teachers emphasize the desires of their sinful nature. And so you can have a church that's really into emotions. Everything's a feeling. A friend of mine is a very, very Pentecostal. Over the edge. I keep telling him in heaven he's going to have his own place because he needs room, man. He needs room. When he wants to pray, you know, I can just sit here and bow my head. Hey, you got to have room for this dude. Because he ain't going to be in one spot and the chairs will fall down. He is something. Yeah, I love it when he prays because I just watch. And I say, man, you are weird. And he smiles real big, gives me a hug. And he says, I say, man, why do you do that? I'd like to know. Because you and I have been through the Bible together. Why do you do that? He says, just for the emotion. He says, I'm not even sure it's the Lord either. I just love the feeling. I say, just drink Mountain Dew, dude. Or Jolt. You'll get the same thing. But I mean, he was wise enough to know some people are just built on the fringe, and they got to be, their hair has to stand up. And I guess that's all right if they understand that it's not in the wind or the hurricane or the fire or the lightning or the thunder, but if it's in that still, small voice, and you're going to have to sit still sooner or later and be quiet to hear it. Elijah found it out. But he admitted it. It's just for the thrill of it. He loves the electricity. Well, false teachers, the desires of the sinful nature. Now, the verse goes on to say, they walk after the flesh in the lusts of uncleanness. They just enjoy life. You know what I mean? Whatever the movie is at the theater, they don't care. They don't check. They don't worry. They just go. How many Christian friends of yours have suggested a movie to you that you listened, you took their advice and went to see it? And then got up at about the first 5 minutes of it and left. You don't judge them. You just understand that everybody's in a whole different world when it comes to this. And so we have learned slowly, very slowly, that many times when Christians recommend movies, we just plain don't go see. We don't put them down. We just don't check. Because pretty much we know what's coming. And it's pretty bad when we start saying it's only rated PG. That stands for pure garbage. And what I love about the rating system is it's not God's rating system. It is the devil's rating system. So the devil says it's not that bad. Now, come on. So watch it when your friends say, oh, you got to check this out. And yeah, well, I don't know, man, because sometimes it might not be worth seeing. See, they walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness. And they despise government. That's an interesting statement. To despise means to look down upon. To look down as if it's smaller than you, or littler than you, or less than you. To despise something is to really look down upon it as insignificant. Just as some children look upon their parents. They despise their parents. Oh, my mother's an idiot. My dad is a fool. I mean, I'm 16. I know pretty much everything. And my parents are just crazy. Now, teen, if you feel that way, you are not the only teenager on the earth who feels that way. Chances are good you're the last one in your block. They all felt that way before you. Your parents felt that way too, but they matured. They grew up out of it. So we're hoping you'll do the same. Because that is to despise someone or something, to look down upon it. And another, they despise, well, let me read it to you in the King James. Government. The word literally means Well, the government works, but it's not government like democracy or communism or Islamic. It's government that is a spiritual government. In other words, it's in the spiritual realm. And they look down upon the way it's all put together, the way it's all run. God set this world up a certain way. He created the way it is. It was His idea to create the earth the way it is, to put water on it and to put rocks and trees and furry things, put people on it. It was His idea to, for whatever His reason, to create the angels first before He created horses and whales and snails. He created the angels. And He gave the angels power and authority. And they have more power than we do at this moment. They can get around differently than we can. They're much more powerful than we are. One angel takes out 185,000 warriors, and I don't mean dating in the Old Testament. I mean kills them. These are powerful beings, and God created them that way. And they're different than us, but God created them first. But they aren't greater. We are a little lower than the angels, but yet those who are born again will serve as a kingdom of priests in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We'll rule and reign with Him, and we will judge the angels. We will sit at the bench with Jesus Christ when the angels themselves are judged, to include the devil. But these false teachers, not only do they want you to just live any way you want, they also look down upon the way God has this whole thing set up. They look down upon these angels, fallen or not. They look down upon the way God is running and controlling His universe. They seem to think that they've got a better way. Maybe you've seen some of them on TV, how they speak about and yell at the demons and Satan himself. One of the preachers I remember on his desk, kneeling on his desk on television, hitting at the devil, who I guess was supposed to be on his desk somewhere, with all the bills that the ministry couldn't pay. Pounding, hitting, "You stupid devil, you, it's your fault we got these bills." And I'm thinking, this is great, man. I mean, Three Stooges would have done it a little better, but it was a lot like. You see, they look down upon the way God has the government, the way the universe itself, the way the ruling and the way it's running. I hear many, many people today think that, even say aloud, you know, I could do this better. If I took over the world, I could really run this thing. If I took over the universe, you know, maybe, but you might be busy. But look at this. They despise government. They are presumptuous. Have you ever been presumptuous? Yeah. Most of us have at one time or another. The word in our language means to be daring. We use the word daredevil. You know, stunt men and women, they are presumptuous. Anybody who bungee jumps is presumptuous. They are daring. You are going on a piece of rubber band, you are putting all your weight, and you're going to hope that it pulls you back and stops. And of course, we have seen people die from being presumptuous, haven't we? From being daring. One of the great New Age masterminds, he could bend spoons. He did it on The Tonight Show. He could bend spoons with his mind. And you'd set the spoon on the table, and he'd just close his eyes and concentrate, and the spoon would bend. It's amazing. So he went over to London after he practiced on spoons and forks and knives and even salad stuff. He even started using the big stuff. And then he went over to London and decided around midnight he's going to sit there in his hotel room, and with his mind he's going to stop Big Ben. You know, the clock? And he does it. Mentally, he just stops Big Ben with his head. Daredevil decides he's going to stop a train. So he stood on the tracks. See, I'd be standing next to the tracks. But this man was presumptuous, and he stood on the tracks, and there comes the train, and he tried to stop it with his head. Guess what? peanut butter. That's presumptuous. It sounds stupid, but some people are, you know, start to believe they can do anything with their head, where they couldn't stop a train with it. That's presumptuous. You do presumptuous things many times, many of you. When the light is really bright red, but you swear it's just an orange color, and you decide, I'm going. That's presumptuous. That is being a daredevil. That is being daring. You're going to head out there in the no man's land and assume that others are going to stop because they wouldn't have expected you to be out there. That's presumptuous. Did you know that the Bible, the psalmist prays in the Psalms, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sin? Interesting, huh? Keep me from stepping. Some sins, you know what you do? You say, ah, God will forgive me. I'm going to go ahead and do it. Never thought that way, did you? Yes, you have. Yeah, that's called presumptuous sin. I know God will forgive me. I'm going to do it. He'll forgive me. I'm just going to do it. I don't like that guy. I'm going to divorce him. God will forgive me. And of course, you know, people say, me and my girlfriend, me and my boyfriend, we really love one another and we know we shouldn't do this, but God will forgive us. And here we go. Presumptuous. You're being a daredevil. You're being a daring person. Well, false teachers, those who really don't care how they live, as a matter of fact, really promoting the desires of the flesh anyway, they are presumptuous. They're daring. They're daredevils. They just step right out there, call the devil anything they want. Yeah, come on, show yourself. I'll take a punch at you. Who do you think you are? You know, you want to try and stop a train with your head? That's presumptuous. Well, that's what they are. Presumptuous and self-willed. Self-willed means that they just want to do what they want to do. In the 60s, the way we said it was just do your own thing. And they would say, if it feels good, do it. So people say, here, try this LSD, man. Take a trip and never leave the farm. You know, and find yourself wandering behind all the little animals. And they'd say, hey, if it feels good, do it. They didn't understand what it would do to their heads. And what happens is it disconnects your brain from itself, as you'll read in the book of Romans chapter 1. Your brain sort of disconnects from itself, but your brain has to function, and therefore your brain reconnects itself to itself. But it doesn't reconnect itself right. The way that the book of Romans chapter 1 puts it is a reprobate mind. God gives them over to a reprobate mind, simply meaning a mind that doesn't function right anymore. It doesn't even understand what's right and what's wrong. It starts to think, your mind unhooks and then locks back together in a different spot. And you say, homosexuality is okay, it must be. Your mind doesn't even function properly anymore. No, doing drugs is all right. I only grow these for, I don't sell them, I just grow them for me. I only do this, you know, I can quit, it's just social, I can quit anytime I want. Their mind's not even working right anymore. That's what you've got here, self-willed. Do you know that the requirement for a pastor or an overseer, one of the requirements, I'll read it to you in Titus chapter 1 verse 7. A bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. Not, in other words, not being in it for gain, illegal money. Did you notice that one of the requirements in that simple little verse there is not self-willed? Do you notice the false teachers are? What are they? They despise governments. They are presumptuous, daredevils. They are self-willed. They're just wanting to do what they want to do. How many believers do you know, or are you a believer, who says, I don't really care what the Bible says. You know, tonight's a Saturday night. And yeah, well, maybe we'll go to church tomorrow, but tonight we're just going to go. This is what we're going to do. Hey, man, I'm not sure that that's really going to be good for your spirit. Hey man, don't put that on me. I'm saved. Salvation is by grace. Get off my back. You're a legalist. And there they go. See, they're self-willed. They're going to do what they want to do.
You say, I want to serve God. I want to be used. I really want to give my talents to the Lord. Well, then stop all the garbage and get into God. Just turn your life over and never take it back. See, in the ministry, when it's Saturday night, you don't get to play like everybody else plays. Saturday night, somehow, in America, has turned out to be a play night. You just go out and play. But see, in your ministry, you can't do that because you got to get up at O dark 30. And to get up at O dark 30, took me a while to figure this out, but you got to go to bed. And you got to go to bed like early. You got to go to bed when nobody else wants to. You got to go lay down when everybody else wants to be having fun or just doing anything. You're not even tired sometimes when it's time to go to bed. You just know that's what you have got to do. Man, I couldn't have done it without the strength of God. Now I have learned. I have to get up tomorrow. Therefore, you guys can do anything you want. I'm going to go lay down now. Are you tired? No. My wife will say that sometimes. Are you tired? I go, no. But I have to do this. Because if I don't do it, they'll fire me. You see, you can't be self-willed. I've got to do this. Someone will be depending upon me tomorrow. And I must do this. The Lord Himself has called me to do this. And some of you are saying the same thing. I got to go to school tomorrow. And that's what God has me doing in my life. And so I've got some homework to do. But the truth is, I know what time my first class is. I know I have to be ready. So I need to prepare myself now for it. And if my first class is at 7 in the morning, then I need to get to bed at a decent hour. So I'm up and moving and there and on time and ready. Because I'm going to be an example of Jesus Christ by getting to school on time. By just showing that I'm right there. I'm happy to be there. Jesus Christ is on the throne. Give us an assignment. Right? Or maybe you've got a job and you say, well, it's Monday night. I want to go to Bible study. But you know, tomorrow morning I do have to be at work at 5 in the morning. And so I got to make sure that I'm prepared because, you know, if you ask me, it's self-will to show up 1 minute late. That is, to me, self-will. You took a job. I took an assignment. And someone said to me, I'll give you minimum wage, and I want you here at 8. So in my mind, then to represent Jesus Christ, I'm there at 8. 8:01 is just not good enough. That's no good. That's self-willed. I just stole a minute from them. 1 minute. Now, they may not even care. But I know my Lord cares, because if God said He'd meet me at 8, He would be there. He would not be there at 8:05 going, oh, dude, I was just tired. I had a lot going over in Israel, man. It's crowded over there. No, God always keeps His word. Don't be self-willed. False teachers are self-willed. Don't say, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm just free. No, Lord, what do you want me to do? And what time do you want me to do it? You just tell me what you want me to do. Self-willed. And they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Dignities. The original language is, it is glories. In other words, the spiritual realm, once again. Angels, whether they are fallen or not, are still angels. And these presumptuous, self-willed individuals are not afraid to speak evil of them. It says this. Verse 11 says, you know, but even angels themselves, which are greater in power and might. Remember, angels can fly. They're in the spirit realm. They're not held down by gravity. They're greater than us at this moment in power and in might. Even angels do not bring railing accusation against other dignities, other angels, before the Lord. Think about that a second. And an example we're given in the one chapter book of Jude. What is it, verse 9? Jude 9 says, you know, Michael, the archangel, one of the top boys. Only a few angels are mentioned for us that we know the names of. Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael. Sounds like the three boys at the top, Lucifer being the one at the top till he quit his job, got fired. Well, Michael, the archangel, when he was fighting with Lucifer, with the devil, And they were fighting over the body of Moses. Michael did not dare to bring against him a railing accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." When Michael, the archangel, wrestled over the body, there was a dispute. They weren't fisticuff fighting, but they were disputing over who was going to get this body of Moses. The Bible says God buried Moses. And they were disputing over who's going to get Moses' body. Michael didn't say, "Lucifer, you loser, man, you got no power. You've lost it already. You're kicked out of heaven. I'm in control here. Buzz off, toilet seat face." No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Respecting this fallen angel Lucifer, he says, "The Lord rebuke you." Think about it a second. Then you hear these preachers saying, "Devil, you idiot, you stupid, you this, we take authority over you, we got control over you." No, you don't. No, you don't. No, none of us do. Who's got control over the enemy? God Almighty. I wouldn't be stepping out from under the mother hen, man. That's where you're safe. You stay under those feathers. You stick your little beak out there and someone's going to chop it off. I used to do that, man. I'm a Christian. I go, "Not that bad out there. Wow, ow, oh, dude. Oh, Lord. I didn't mean that, man. It's great. I love it here close to you." You don't want to stick your head out there. But these people just... He says that, you see, the false teachers, they're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. But even Michael the archangel, the man, the top dude, or one of the top dudes, to the devil himself, Michael said, "The Lord rebuke you." Let me show you something. That is a spirit of humility, is what it is. It's a spirit of humility. Michael could have pulled his sword out and said, "All right, you know, you're beaten, and we all know it. Everybody in heaven's talking about it. You're a loser, man." Instead, he said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, everybody, you need, and I need, if you're Christians, a spirit of humility. Humility. Turning everything over to the Lord Himself. Everything. This is for the Lord Himself to handle. Satan comes to your door and says, "Man, you are a loser. You'll never be able to get out of this hole you're in." You stop and say, "This is between you and the Lord. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord." It was Jesus who said to Satan, "You get behind me, Satan." We are told in the book of James, other places too, but in James, submit yourselves to God. That takes humility. Resist the devil, he will flee. I'm not going to listen to you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you. I am the Lord's. I belong to Him. In Him I trust. In humility, I turn everything over to God. If you've got a problem with me, then you take it up with the new owner. He's the landlord here. Jesus is the one you want to talk to. The Lord rebuke you. You don't sit and call them names, call them losers. But you see, false teachers, it is kind of a pretty neat show when we watch them. I remember that guy hitting the devil with those bills that he couldn't pay. And I'm thinking, he should be ashamed of himself. He should be at least embarrassed that he's doing. And then, of course, he held the bills up. And after he just told us it was the devil's fault, he told me it was my fault. I didn't know the guy. He said, "It's your fault." He was pointing to me. Right in my TV. Finger right in my face. Said, "It's my fault that his bills weren't paid. And then until I sent money, he was not going to pay those bills. He'll let them turn off his electricity. Till you send money." I thought, "It's going to be dark at your place, dude." Dark. By the way, his lights are still on and I never sent him a penny. So some of you must have been watching him. Well, let's see, a spirit of humility, turning everything over to the Lord Himself. These are as natural brute beasts. That means they are animalistic. That's what the word means here. Natural brute animals, beasts. They run on sin nature, or in other words, remember, our nature, our old nature is a sin nature. They run on almost what we call sin nature, what you would call in the animal world, instinct. That's how these guys operate. Oh, their sin nature runs the show. Everything that they're a part of is based on their flesh and their desires and their sin nature. Just they're animalistic, he says. Now, Peter's getting pretty tough here with these guys. And he says they're made to be taken and destroyed. Literally, they're made to be caught and destroyed. Just like you would take an animal, capture it, kill it, and use its skin to make something beautiful, like a fur coat or leopard skin handbags. You capture it and destroy it so you can have something from it. And he says that's what these people are like. They're animalistic. They're made to be captured and destroyed. Just like animals. They speak evil of things that they don't understand and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Meaning, they're going to be caught like an animal is in a trap, in their own trap. They'll be caught up in their own wickedness. It'll be their very own wickedness that catches them up and literally destroys them. Just like an animal, you know, you dig a big hole out in the jungle like they used to catch those big tigers. Dig a big hole and cover it so that the tiger doesn't know there's a big hole. And you put a piece of meat hanging over the middle of it and the tiger walks out there to get it. And now his own desires have now destroyed him. If he'd had brains, he would have thought there's another way to get that. Send a monkey over or something. But he didn't, because his own desires, his instincts. See, as natural brute animals, these people just go on their merry way. And we don't want to be that way. And it says that they shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. They're going to get what they got coming to them, these false teachers. As they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Not only are they caught up in their own wickedness, but they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. That simply means, in our language, that they were free. Their lifestyles were not what a Christian lifestyle should be, but they were doing it out in the open so that everyone knows. Man, look at them. They just do their own thing. They're free. And you see, we've seen in the past some of the teachers that have fallen, how they're practicing homosexuality, or they're meeting with prostitutes, and they think that they're not caught, but in broad daylight, there they are. There, someone takes a picture of them coming out of a motel in broad daylight, doing these things right out in the open. That's what these people are doing, counting it pleasure to riot in the daytime, not even hiding many times, these false teachers. And then it goes on to tell us this. They spots they are and blemishes. Spots they are and blemishes. And you know what a spot is. You've got a great one of your favorite shirts, and then you have to have Taco Bell. And it's a nice shirt, and you spill some of that sauce. And that sauce is for life. Much of that stuff just is built. And there it is. I was telling these guys the other day, I was eating a beet. And I put it toward my mouth, and my mouth is pretty large. But I missed, and it went down my shirt and made a big old spot on the shirt and on my... And I told them, oh no, I've taken the mark of the beat. I was worried, but they said that was... I just... Okay, so I was all right. And it stains your clothes, and there it is now. It's spotted. It's blemished. You can't... Now it's no good. Well, I did. I was worried. I don't know why you guys... Yeah, well... Oh my goodness. They receive the reward of righteousness, and they count it pleasure to write in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes. It says sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Interesting. Sporting themselves literally means to live in luxury, making sure their lifestyles are just great. I was reading about an evangelist. Pastor, teacher, evangelist, who his summer home is a $2.5 million home in Florida. That's his summer home. And his home in Texas is over $5 million. And he owns his own golf course. Now, I wonder where the money comes from. I know where the prayer request goes. The prayer requests are in the trash. He doesn't pray for them. But do you wonder where the money comes from to have all those things? sporting themselves in a life of luxury. One of the pastors said that, this is an interesting statement. He made this statement. He said, I don't need streets of gold in heaven. I don't need gold in heaven. I need gold here. And he drives a Rolls Royce. They sport themselves. They live lives of luxury. It's going to cost. It's coming. You'll see. And these false teachers, they sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And that means feast, it looks like here he's talking about the love feast they would do in sharing communion. They would gather together for a love feast, which some people call potlucks. We call them pot faith because we don't believe in luck. Everybody would bring food and you'd have a love feast and you would share communion. And these dudes come in with their rings, driving their Rolls Royce, got a license plate that says tithe, and they come in and they've got chauffeurs to drop them off. They get out and they got suits and they have to sit in nice places and they eat and they're sharing communion. Supposedly remembering the Lord that bought them. They're sporting themselves in lives of luxury. And it says here that the way they did it was their own deceivings were able to make them that life of luxury. But they are spots and blemishes in your feasts. The feasts aren't clean because they are there corrupting them, the communion service and all. Having eyes full of adultery, that's easy to understand. You know, as you're reading about these guys, when you think wrong, you're going to act wrong. And that's what we're seeing here. They live a life of luxury, and they seem to think that no matter what they do, everything's okay. Now, remember, these are false teachers. They're supposed to be helping others see the Lord and learn about the Lord. But instead, they're living lives that are even in the broad daylight. Their lives, you could look at them and say, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure that you accept it? Are you sure? And they go, hey man, don't talk to me about that kind of stuff. Okay, I'm free. When you think wrong, you're going to act wrong. And that's what Scripture says. These guys think wrong, they don't understand, and so they're acting wrong. You know, government officials are outstanding for thinking wrong. And I think we've seen very, very good analogies with the United States government. How they act wrong because they think wrong. And they'll say things like, well, yeah, I do these drugs, but it doesn't hurt anybody. Hey, Dumbo, you're handling multi-billions of dollars. Doesn't hurt anybody. Hello, you're one French fry short of a Happy Meal, man. I don't know how you got in there. Doesn't hurt anybody. Yeah, I'm living a gay lifestyle, but it doesn't hurt anybody. Right, doesn't hurt anybody. It's going to destroy the entire nation. Yeah, I have sexual relationships with anything that wiggles. Yeah, I mean, a little affair here, a little affair there. That's my private life. I don't bring it into the Oval Office. Yes, you do. Are you crazy? Yes, you do. You're thinking wrong, and therefore you're acting wrong, and it's not working right. And that's what's wrong with the country. It's going to collapse. It's going to fall apart. That's what's going on inside the church. Everybody's talking about all this freedom, and they're thinking wrongly and beginning to act wrongly, and it's going to collapse down upon them. Remember, their own deceivings, it says. Now, anybody that tells you my private life is my business, that person probably doesn't know Jesus. When someone says, what a woman does with her own womb is nobody else's business, that person doesn't know, really, probably doesn't know the Lord in a personal way. When a man says, hey, what I do on my own time privately, either on the internet or with books and that pornography or that stuff, that's not hurting anybody. Why don't you leave me alone? Man, you haven't got a clue of the destruction that you're causing. And you're so self-willed and so self-centered that you aren't about to see it either. And lives are going to be destroyed over these things. All the multi-millions of dollars now the Christian church is having to spend for post-abortion trauma. Ladies that have had an abortion, they're worried that they can't go to heaven. They call and they say,
I'm afraid I can't be born again. Why? Because I aborted my baby 12 years ago. Have you ever asked Jesus into your life? Yes. Then you are born again, you are forgiven, you will go to heaven. And she'll say, but I can't get over it. And we'll tell her, chances are good. You're right. You may never. But understand, God loves you. And you're forgiven. No, you may never get over it. Guys who have destroyed this or that, and people that you talk to in prison, they'll say, man, I can't get over what I've done. I've accepted the Lord now and I can't seem to get over it. Just know you're forgiven. Understand, you may never get over this. Some, you know, sin has consequences. Sin is forgiven. But it has consequences. So you can smoke. You can drink. You can chew. You can do whatever you want with your body, whatever you want with your head. You can do these things. But understand, you're going to pay big time. It's going to cost you. And just because it doesn't cost you this week, you think you're the very one that's going to get away with it. But understand, it's going to cost. And see, wrong thinking produces wrong actions. And that's what Peter is trying to get across to the church. It's a holiness. It's a purity. It's a heart to love the Lord and to follow and to obey, to listen to Him. And these people have eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. Notice they can't stop. They're hooked. Beguiling unstable souls. Who's going to listen to them? Excuse me. Who's going to follow? Unstable souls. We want to become stable. How will you do that? Only in Jesus Christ. Only in a walk by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the only way to be stable. A heart they have exercised with covetous practices, they are cursed children. In case you hadn't noticed, Peter isn't telling you that it's a good thing. Peter is saying it's a bad thing. Watch out for the false teachers. Watch out. Because you're going to become like those if you will listen to them. You're going to think like them. You're going to start taking on attitudes. Young people tell me that I was talking to a young man just the other day. And he says, it's hard for me to go to school. Because I want to do this. But when I get to school, almost everyone, without exception, almost everyone wants to do just the opposite. And so I don't have many friends. And you feel weird when you don't have a lot of friends. I say, you can hang out with me. I haven't got any. Or maybe two or three. Other than that, that's it. I know how you feel. Well, you know, it's hard in a group. Yeah, well, it's hard to beat your head against the wall. It's hard jumping off buildings, too. You know, there's a lot of hard things in life. And it's just not fair. Hello. You figured out the system. Here he is, 15 years old, and he figured it out. That's right. It's not fair. Now, get used to it. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Yeah, it's hard out there. You were warned that it was hard. You were warned that it was dangerous. And that's what Super Chicken told Fred every series. He said, you knew the job was dangerous when you took it, Fred. As a Christian, Jesus said, you sit down and you count the cost. What is it going to cost me to follow Jesus? Salvation is free. It's a free gift. But you sit down and you count the cost. What's it going to cost me to follow Jesus? Everything. It's going to cost you everything. It's a free gift. But when you come to Jesus Christ and He purchases you, you're now His. You belong to Him. And He might say, I know you were planning to be an architect, but I want you to be a shoe salesman. He might say that to you. What are you going to do then? You think about that. You sit down and you count the cost. And Jesus says, no man or woman, no person who puts their hands to the plow and then turns back, that person is not fit for the kingdom. So before you grab the plow, you sit and you read your Bible and you say, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. And you read through that almost constitution of the kingdom.
Because too many people are saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, do you read your Bible? No. Do you go to church? No. You try to avoid things that you know about you? No, I mean, I do anything I want, man. I live with these people. We do this, we do that. Are you sure you're a Christian? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, if it doesn't show, it ought to worry you a little bit. It ought to at least make you start to be concerned and start asking yourself questions. Maybe it ought to make you say to the Lord, search my heart and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because it ought to begin to show. Light should begin to shine. Let your light so shine before men. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Our lives ought to be showing. Now, maybe we're the weakest at it. Maybe we're the worst at it. But it's still there. We may be the weakest salt that there is, but we're still salt. That's what Jesus says. You don't want to be a false teacher. You don't want to listen to false teachers. You want to learn from the Word of God. He's going to be finished with false teachers pretty soon. He's not finished with them yet. Next time we get together, we'll talk about Balaam, so angry, he's discussing it with a donkey. And that's kind of an interesting part of the Bible when you take a look and think that he is so into trying to get money that he's actually fighting with a donkey. Doesn't give it too much thought. And there's an angel about to part his hair right down the middle. And we'll talk about that and how you can actually get yourself that far to where you don't even see what you're doing and what's going on around you. Let's bow our heads to pray.